For James working so hard with all of our choir and different groups, it's been a real blessing to us. Amen. My message this morning is going to be quite different than you've ever heard from me. That places fear in some people's hearts and others not so much. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 21, 1 through 10. And the message is such that I can kind of close it off when we get short, close to the end of time. But most of you know this is what traditionally we call Palm Sunday. And so I want us to look at verses 1 through 10 of Matthew to start out. But I think sometimes we lose the impact of what traditionally we've called Easter, which is Resurrection Day, and Palm Sunday, because we have a difficult time remembering all of the detail and the life of Christ's life on this earth. And so I'm going to try to take us back in history this morning. And we will end this message next week with our cantata and with the short message I will have later. Matthew writes, "When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey and tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches, palm branches mostly, from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" I want us to imagine this morning that we were there, that we were among that crowd that were cutting branches and laying them in the pathway as Jesus rode in on a donkey. And I want to imagine, as I share this with you, that I am Andrew, who was the Apostle Peter's brother. Wow. It's really happening. It's really happening. Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and the people are calling him by messianic titles, and they're quoting messianic verses. And these are verses that I've known since a little child. Could this really be what I think it might be? Well, is the kingdom really at hand? But wait. Maybe you need to know more of the story. Maybe you need to know more of what we've experienced with Jesus, who we believe is Messiah. About 3 years earlier, toward the end of the summer, in the year of around AD 29, I had become convinced that this Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah of our Hebrew Scriptures. In fact, I was one of the disciples who first began to follow John the Baptizer. I mean, I was convinced that he was the forerunner of the promised Messiah, the one who would, as Isaiah had prophesied, clear the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. And so we followed him. And then one day, when we were at Bethany beyond the Jordan, and John was proclaiming the baptism and the kingdom, and baptizing those who had repented, Jesus arrived. And John stated of him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John also said on that same day, "This is the Son of God." Shortly after that, Jesus actually came where John was baptizing and asked John to baptize him. Of course, you can imagine how John felt when the Messiah asked him to baptize him. I'm sure John was thinking, "For what? You don't need to repent." But Jesus said, "Do it to fulfill all righteousness." So John did that. And I can remember like it was yesterday when it happened. And all of a sudden a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, God verbally and visibly with this dove coming down, he confirmed that this was his Son. And so we followed him. He became our rabbi, our master. In fact, I immediately went and found my brother Peter, and I told him we had found the Messiah, and he followed Jesus as well. Soon Jesus called Philip to be his disciple, and Philip went and got Nathanael. I can remember when Jesus told Nathanael, Nathanael shows up and is trying to figure out if this is the Messiah or not, and all of a sudden Jesus told him, he said, "Before Philip ever came to get you, I saw you sitting under an olive tree." Well, that was all Nathanael needed. Amen. He believed that. But Jesus said, "You believe this? You believe me because of this? You will see much greater things than this." Boy, no truer words could have ever been spoken. We traveled from Perea to Galilee, and we met Jesus' mother there, where we were invited to a wedding at Cana. And when the host of the wedding ran out of wine, Jesus' mom came to him. You know, you always got to do things for your mom. So Jesus' mom shows up and says, "Jesus, they ran out of wine, and they need wine for the celebration." And Jesus told these men to go get 6 pots, big pots, and fill them with water. And all of a sudden, he turned this water into wine. The finest of wines. In fact, the party was convinced that they'd kept the best for last instead of the other way around, which was tradition. Well, before I continue to tell you about the miracles that we saw, let me tell you what happened next. It was almost time for the Passover. So, being good Jews, we traveled back to Jerusalem. And when we went into the temple on that day, Jesus went ballistic. It was unbelievable. He went in, and of course, our high priest had turned the temple into an opportunity to make money. He had set up money changers because people that would come from all the other countries who were converts, proselytes, they would come and they would have to pay for things. Well, he set up his own money changers where when they changed the money, it was at a very high commission. He also had a deal with the priests. So the priests that were supposed to check out the sacrifices, these people would bring in these sacrifices that were perfect, without blemish, and the priests would disqualify them. And just so happens the high priest had people set up with animals to sell them. Very convenient. Jesus couldn't take it. I mean, this temple was set up to worship his Father. And they had obviously turned it into a den of thieves, as he told them. And he cleaned house. He dumped the tables. He let the animals go and ran them out. And the other disciples that were with us, and I, of course, from our memorization of the Torah, immediately Psalm 69:9 came back. For the zeal for your house has consumed me. When we traveled back to Galilee through Samaria, while we went into town to get food because we were hungry, Jesus started to talk to a woman, an immoral woman at that. We learned later that he had told this woman her whole life story and explained that she had had many husbands, and even the man she was living with now was not her husband. Well, kind of like Nathanael, she believed. She realized that this was the Messiah because Jesus said, I am the one. I am the Messiah that was promised. And so once she believed, she went back in the city and she started to tell all the men in the city. And many of them believed as well. The Messiah even said that someday worship would not be restricted to Jerusalem, to just the temple. But someday, because God is spirit, those who worship him would worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. There wouldn't be a place, a certain place. Well, the next year and a half, we spent in and around the Sea of Galilee. We settled in Capernaum since the Messiah was rejected in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. And even seeing miracles, they wouldn't believe. And Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Consistently, John had called Jesus the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And of course, all we could think of was the promises. All of those glorious promises throughout our Bible that we had memorized about what it would look like when the Messiah started his reign. And that dominated our thinking. We saw Jesus heal the dying son of a nobleman from Cana without even seeing him or touching him. I mean, the guy shows up and says, please keep come and heal my son. And Jesus said, your son will be healed. And before he got back, his son was healed. Amen. And he asked what time, and he gave him the exact time. Amen. That Jesus said his son was healed. The Messiah not only could heal, but distance was no limit to his healing. One time we were fishing at night, and we didn't catch anything. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and he says, go back out, put your net on the other side. And of course, we grew up fishing. We know fishing. But he's our Messiah. What do we do? So we went back out. And we had so many fish, our nets were breaking. We had to call the other boat to come help us. I mean, who can do that? I always wondered, did he know the fish were right there? You know, like a depth finder or something? Or did he talk to the fish? Like God did when he told him to load up on the ark. At the synagogue service, a man possessed by a demon and had come into the service, and Jesus simply told the demon to come out. And the demon obeyed him. Amen. Jesus had authority over demons. We went back to Peter's home, and Peter's mother-in-law was very ill. And Jesus healed her. And a few minutes later, she was serving us. I mean, that evening he healed all kinds of diseases, and he cast out unclean spirits from people. Some of the unclean spirits would cry out, "Thou art the Son of God." They knew who he was. And as Jesus continued, he healed people who had epilepsy. He healed people who had palsy. He healed lepers and even paralytics. It was amazing. So it wasn't a surprise when he had multitudes and multitudes of people following him from Galilee and Decapolis, back in Jerusalem and all of the region of Judea. When he healed a man with palsy, he said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven you." Amen. Well, as you can imagine, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like that. In fact, what was interesting about the whole situation is he healed him. The Pharisees were thinking, "Wait a minute, that's blasphemy." Before they ever said anything, Jesus said, "This is what you're thinking." Amen. Who can do that? Amen. They were thinking only God can forgive sin. And Jesus said, "So that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." This is why I've done this. The Messiah can forgive sins. Jesus then healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath that had a withered hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him. You know why? Because they were so messed up in their thinking that they saw that as work. And it was illegal to work on the Sabbath. That's all they were worried about. It showed how mixed up their understanding of the kingdom of God was. The Messiah was right before us. I mean, he was doing everything he promised in the Old Testament that he would. And they were so hung up on rules and rites and traditions and ceremonies, they couldn't even recognize him when he was right there. Jesus tried to teach us what real righteousness was all about. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about things like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's not what we grew up understanding. He taught views that were very different from what our religious leaders taught us about how harmful our words are in hurting people, what true forgiveness was, how damaging sexual lust can be, equal with the commandment of adultery, how destructive it is, the sacredness of marriage, true love of our neighbor, giving to the poor, how we're to really pray, and how we're to really fast. I could go on and on about what he taught us. I just know as he was closing out, he basically presented our present Jewish leadership's approach to religion as a part of what he called the wide gate, the broad way, the foundation of shifting sand. And what he was teaching us, he classified as the narrow gate, the narrow way, and the foundation of a life built on a rock. And he taught with authority, as if God was speaking. Jesus' conflict with the Jewish leaders kind of culminated when one day Jesus healed a man who was demon-possessed. I mean, this guy was blind and mute. And it was because he was possessed. And Jesus expulsed the demon, which was becoming very commonplace for us to see. And all of a sudden, this guy could hear and he could speak. Wouldn't you think people would celebrate at that point? I know that guy did. But of all of those that were crowded around, some of them were Pharisees. This was a miracle that was impossible to deny. No one could deny it. And the Pharisees knew that. And you know what they did? The only thing they could do, because of their hard heart, they attributed this incredible, undeniable miracle from the Messiah to Satan, Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And Jesus said this. He said, if I do something and you question it, that can be forgiven. But when the Spirit of God works through me and he does an undeniable miracle like that and you deny it, that cannot be forgiven. It is the unforgivable sin. From that point on, Jesus never preached about the kingdom being at hand again. Jesus' response to them when they wanted another sign. And signs weren't good enough. It was one sign after the other, but they were not convinced. And of course, Jesus, knowing their heart, knew that. He said, I'll give you a sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he said, just like him, I will be in the ground for 3 days, in the earth for 3 days, and I will rise. I will come back. From that point on, Jesus, through parables, began to add to our understanding of the kingdom. All that we knew about the Old Testament kingdom, he was adding to. He talked to us in parables, and we were supposed to understand, but many times we didn't understand. So, he would explain it to us, what the coming kingdom would be like. Even with all of his teaching and all of his explanations, we struggle trying to put it all together. We continued to see Jesus do incredible miracles. He walked on water. He walked out and he said, stop, to the storm, and it just stopped. He healed a little girl, and one woman was healed simply by touching his garment. We even saw him multiply 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes so that he fed 4,000 people. And there was a bunch left over. And not that much later than that, we saw him multiply a few fishes and bread again, and 5,000 people were fed. Amen. and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. So one day, he asked us, "Who do people say that I am?" And so we answered him, because many people had said many things. They were trying to figure out who this guy was. And some said that he was Elijah, because Malachi, our prophet Malachi, said Elijah would come back before the Lord. Some said John the Baptist, or some of the other prophets. And then he asked us, "But who do you say that I am?" Amen. And my brother Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. And Jesus said, "On that truth, I will build my church." We didn't exactly know what he was talking about at that time. But from that point on, Jesus started to show us that he had to go to Jerusalem, where the elders and the chief priests and the scribes would kill him, and he would rise the third day. Peter didn't care for that much, and we didn't either. But it was so. 6 days later, we were at a mountain, and I didn't get to go, but Peter and James and John got invited up on top of that mountain. It was a very high mountain, and they went up top. When they came down, Peter said they got up there, and Jesus started to glow like the sun, and all of a sudden, Moses was there, and Elijah. And they were talking. And not only that, but all of a sudden there was a voice from heaven, he said, that said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Amen. Just like when John baptized him. When they came down off the mountain, Jesus told us and them, "Don't tell this to anyone until after I have risen from the dead." I'm ashamed to say it, but we were still kind of hung up on if we would have an important position in the Messiah's kingdom. To deal with this, Jesus, when we were arguing, Jesus took a little bitty child and he put in our midst. And he said, "If you don't have the humility of this little child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen. That was tough. It humbled us. I'm also reminded that I was also reminded at that point on the Sermon on the Mount of him talking about it was the meek that would inherit the earth. Well, I would like to say that that was the end of that, but it wasn't. In fact, it wasn't but a couple of days later that James and John's mom approached the Messiah and asked the Messiah to please give her sons the right and the left throne, as he sat on his throne. I mean, to add to the confusion, Jesus had actually told us from the first rebuke until this instance, he had told us in Matthew 19 that we'd actually be on 12 thrones in the kingdom with him. Well, Jesus' response was this. Leadership is not, spiritual leadership is not like leadership here on earth. In the kingdom of God, greatness is equal with servanthood. And those who will be first in the kingdom will be servants. In fact, he said, "That's why I came, to be a servant and to give my life a ransom for many. We are rapidly running out of time, folks. So I'm going to close here. Let's jump forward to our time in Perea. Perea is just east of Judea, across the Jordan River. Great multitudes were coming out to hear the Messiah. Jesus knew that things were about to get difficult for his followers. And so he said this. I mean, think about the timing. The timing is we've seen all of these miracles. We've heard him teach. We understand the kingdom to a certain degree. Not really, but kind of. And Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. And we know why he's headed toward Jerusalem. He's already told us. Even though we don't want to hear it. And so Jesus says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. We're going to have to stop there. But next Sunday, we're going to look at the greatest miracle that occurred before the triumphal entry. And of course, the greatest miracle of all that happened after Christ was crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. How rich your word is, and what a blessing it is for us to know exactly what happened with our Lord historically, and to know exactly what he did, and to have no question about who he is and what he did while he was here on this earth. We thank you, Lord, that he entered Jerusalem that day. Not because he was accepted with fanfare, but because we understand now in hindsight, as we look back at the cross, what he was doing for us. Without him, we would have nothing. Without him, we would have no hope. And without that event of him dying on the cross, we would not have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to have an invitation, and I don't know what your heart is like in the sense of faith, but I do know this. The event that we're about to celebrate next Sunday is a historical fact. Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, and all of this stuff that we talked about this morning, he did. He did it because he's God. And he could do all those things. If he could speak everything into existence, why does it surprise us that he could cast out demons and heal people and walk on water and stop the storm? Amen. And when he rose on that day, he confirmed that. And so this morning, he offers you eternal life through faith in him, who he is, and what he did on the cross. And that he rose from the grave. So we're going to have an invitation. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that this morning.
As the pastor comes down to the front, if you need to talk to him, please come down and talk to him about anything. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Quench not that spirit. Let's all stand as we sing 319. Near the cross. Christ had this on his focus.